Matthew chapter 21. If you have a bulletin, you can follow along in the outline today. Matthew chapter 21, and we'll begin in verse 28. Matthew 21 and verse 28. "But what think ye?" Jesus asks, "What you think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. One of them twain did the will of his father. They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him.'" Let's pray, and then we'll go on today in the passage. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. Help us to hear from you, that it would just be your thoughts, your mind, your heart, and that it would just be something that my heart would be in tune with, and that you would just speak to us today and use the message and guide us as we listen and learn. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Which one was the real son? "What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.'" Now, understand the context. Back in that day, the people he's talking to, the Pharisees, they were very proud of themselves because they were, and they could prove that they were descendants of Abraham. But if you'll remember, if you go with me back to Matthew chapter number 3, we were just reading this last Sunday for a different message, but Matthew chapter number 3, it says, John the Baptist speaking in verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham.'" And of course, we know from John chapter 3 that Jesus told one of them, Nicodemus, "You must be born again." He wasn't impressed with their physical pedigree. But these folks thought of themselves as being sons of Abraham, therefore they were sons of God. And so Jesus asked this question in verse 28, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came unto the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.'" Now, what the father commanded. The father commanded something, and he did it for a reason. And I want to talk about that for a minute. You know, the Bible tells us the love of Christ constraineth us. If you're a son and your father tells you to do something, what's the typical or the right response? What is the expected response? "Yes, sir, I want to go." "Yes, sir." Why? Because you respect him, because you love him, and you want to please him. Now, understand then the ground of the father's claim. Son. Son. You claim to be a son, all right? But are you a son? Now, let me ask you this question. How many have ever heard this phrase, "Our Father, which art in heaven"? Now, that's in the Bible. Jesus told us we should pray that prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven." How many of you think that everybody who has ever said those words or prayed that prayer have Jesus or have God as their Father and have Jesus as their Savior? There are many people who memorize, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," but they're not Christians. Listen, if he's not your father, you shouldn't be saying it. You shouldn't be calling him father if he's not your father. How do you get to be his son? We're going to talk about that today. So the ground of the father's claim is, "Son, go work for me." All right? If you are my son, I expect you to do something. So then we see also the desire of the father's heart. Look at Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. The desire of the father's heart is simply this: work. I need you to go work. Now, if you were here last week, you know, and I will say it again, is not by works of righteousness which we have done. The Bible says, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast." However, the very next verse, verse 10, says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God expects his children to work, but God does not expect people in general to work in order to become his children. I hope you understand the difference. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36 through 38, Jesus said this, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." There's work that needs to be done. There's a job to do. Christians have a duty. You know, we are saved to serve. We don't serve to get saved, but we are saved to serve. And it is perfectly legitimate and it's perfectly within reason for the Father to expect the Son to work. Son, go work. I realize, and sometimes this can cause a problem, that here at this church, there's only one person that gets paid locally from this church, and that's the pastor. So we assume that the pastor is the only one that's supposed to do the work. I'll tell you what, if that's the case, this church won't function like it has been. Because there's a lot of volunteering that goes on, including in my family. The volunteering that goes on, why? Because we recognize we all have a work to do. There's a job to do. There's a role to play. And then when you see the results, and we heard from someone in Columbia, probably, I've met that family, but probably most of us will never meet the Lazaro Hernandez family in this lifetime. But you have opportunity to help and support and to help. And if we send scriptures down there and work on scriptures and collate scriptures and things like that, and maybe take a mission trip and help them with a building or something like that. Listen, we have opportunity to co-labor with them in the work. And that's what he's doing. In Spanish, he's saying, "Thank you for helping me and being a co-laborer in the work." You see, folks, Bible-believing Christians, they're not just saved and on their way to heaven, which is obviously number one, but they're also doing something. They're workers, and so the desires of the Father's heart is simply, "Son, I need you to go work." And then notice also the urgency of the quest of the request. He says there again in chapter 21 and verse 28, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." Today, now. John chapter number 9, and John chapter 9, and I'll quote a few other places, but John chapter 9 and verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." I suppose sometimes people say, "Well, when I get what I need to get done, then I'll do something for the Lord." Think about that as you say that. What did we talk about last week? Seek what? First, the kingdom of God. God says, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." I love the story of John Wanamaker, who lived a long time ago, but he was the first postmaster general in this country. He was a well-known businessman. He established a nice business in the Philadelphia area. But what he also was a Sunday school teacher in his local church, and he became kind of the superintendent of all the teachers in that church. And someone asked John Wanamaker at a business function, you know, some kind of a special, you know, high dollar function of business executives in the area. They were having a get together, and someone asked him, they didn't know him, "So what do you do, Mr. Wanamaker? What do you do?" And of course, the other friend standing there next to him thought for sure he would say something like, "Well, I own da 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 businesses," or, "I'm the postmaster general for the United States." But you know what he said? "I'm a Sunday school teacher at my church." That's what came out of his mouth. First thing. I love that answer because that's how I want to think of myself. You see, in the end, I'll hear from one person, "Well done," hopefully, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's who I serve. That's who I work for. That's what I do. Nothing is so insulting. I remember in times past, I used to work a part-time job while I was also being a pastor, and drove a propane truck, and somebody saw me at the propane office, and, "Oh, I didn't know you worked here." I said, "Yeah, I work here." And they said, "Do you still do the pastor thing?" That was an insult. The pastor thing is what I do. This other thing might help pay the bills, but what I do is what God's called me to do, see? And here it says, today, work today. And so don't wait until you retire to pick up what God has for you to do. Do it now. and find the responsibility and the urgency that he has for you today. And so the Father's request is today, urgency of it. He says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hebrews chapter 3, it says, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. There's an urgency. Why? Because people are dying. People are moving away from your neighborhood before you get a chance to talk to them. Things are happening. Things are changing. I stood yesterday in a home talking to some people about the Lord Jesus Christ and witnessing to them. What was interesting was, as I had been in that home before, talking to a different family about the Lord Jesus Christ, that family moved and moved on, and someone else has moved into the same house. Now is the accepted time. Now is the opportunity. And so the urgency of the Father's request, Son, go work today in my vineyard. Now, secondly, notice what the sons, quote unquote, notice what the two different boys said. Verse 29, he answered and said, I will not. Anybody like that answer? It's disrespectful. It's just rebellious. And it's selfish. No. Drop dead. Forget you. I will not. Notice the second answer, though. Verse 30. Came to the second, said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir. Maybe even stood up straight. Maybe even saluted. I don't know. I go. And he added, sir, on the end. I go, sir. Whoa. Wow. Boy, I like that answer, Max. That's the way I like it, Sam. You know that. Yes, sir. Little sir on the end. I like that. I go. Yeah, right now. Yes, sir. Respectful, submissive, interested. But you know, it's not who saith, it's who doeth. Matthew chapter 15, just back a few pages, Matthew 15 and verse 8. Matthew 15, verse 7 and 8. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, if you can put yourself 2,000 years ago when Jesus is actually standing on the earth saying these words to them, he's talking to Pharisees. He's talking to people who thought of themselves as being something and self-righteous, being good as they are, who outwardly know all the right things to say, who had the right pedigree and, you know, could point their lineage all the way back to Abraham, and they were not these publicans or these harlots or these sinners or these Samaritans or these half-breeds or whatever. No, they could point back and say, I am of good stock and I know the right words to say. I know just how to respond and to act. And I've got our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I've got that memorized. I'm not saying they said that back then, but the example for today. Folks, you and I, even us, we can get that way. It's real easy. I got a new suit for Christmas. I'm wearing it today. My daughter got me the shoes and the belt. I mean, someone said these are Trey shoes. That's kind of an inside joke, but Trey shoes. Matching belt. You know, we can get so, I mean, we can really look the part. And we can get so outwardly religious. And I'm not saying it's not. We try to crank down make it a little cool in here on purpose so more guys wear suits. Not really. But man, I didn't recognize that guy over there today. Listen, I like dressing up. I think we should. I think we should be respectful. But you know what? That's not what makes you a Christian, is it? It's not the outward. It's not the outward. It's not necessarily the right words all the time. Because our God has X-ray vision. Our God, as he says in Samuel, he doesn't just look on the outward appearance. What does he do? He looks on the heart. And now, does our God enjoy the attitude of the first one? I will not. No. Gunner, try that this afternoon with your dad. No, we don't like that. That's not, no, that's wrong. That shows something in your heart when you have that kind of an attitude. There's something wrong there. But now, I want to go back and look at verse 29 and 30 again. He answered and said, I will not, colon. There's some time going on here. I don't know how much time. There's just a gap. There's a space of time happening here. Because it says, but afterward. I don't know how long afterward. But afterward, he repented and went. Notice thirdly what the sons did. What they did. But afterward, he repented and went. Then, verse 30, and he came to the second and said, likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir. And then there's some time. But he never went. So which son actually did it? And I would say this, which son is really the son? Because when you look at the last of this story here, this little phrase in a few verses here, this little passage of scripture, you realize that not both of them really were sons. One of them thought they were because of their pedigree and because of who they were, they thought they were. But Jesus told them in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And so in verse 31, whether them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots. Now, the publicans were some bad people. Not quite as bad as the Democrats, but they were some bad people. The publicans are the tax collectors, all right? Has nothing to do with politics necessarily. The publicans were tax collectors. And what they would do is they would collect taxes, but then they'd tack on a little extra for themselves. And so, number one, they're working for Rome, which was already not a good thing, working for Rome against their own people, collecting taxes. Secondly, they'd skim off the top and take a little extra. And when Zacchaeus got saved, he said, I'll restore what I've stolen to those that I've stolen from. And so Jesus says, look at these publicans and the harlots, the prostitutes, these people that don't live good, clean, upstanding lives. The publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, I want to just stop right there. Can you imagine? You're talking to some very self-righteous people. They probably never miss a religious service in their life. They probably have a lot of scripture memorized in their head. They probably know all kinds of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations and 614 laws of all the things they're supposed to do and not do. And they've got it all down pat. And they know how to walk the walk and they know how to talk the talk. And he looks him in the eye and says, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom before you do. What do you mean by that? Why? Well, because they repented. See, what the sons did, one repented and then obeyed, while the other one promised and yet failed, never obeyed. Look with me back in verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. Now he's walking along, he sees a fig tree from a distance, and it looks good. It's got leaves on it. And so he walks up to it. Of course, he's walking up to it not because he wants to eat leaves. He's walking up to it because he figures underneath the leaves there's some figs. And he walks up to the fig tree and he gets closer to it. But there's leaves only. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Now you can read that and say, wow, Jesus is really having a bad morning. He's just mad at that tree. No. He never did anything random. He already knew there wasn't figs on the tree before he got there. And he walks up to that tree and there are no figs, they're just leaves. And his disciples are standing there. And it's being recorded and inspired and now preserved for us to read today. What's he saying? I'm not impressed with your leaves if you don't have any fruit. And of course, the people of his day, the Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. He's not impressed with the outward. show if there's no fruit? So, verse 31, he says, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Verse 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, John the Baptist, and ye believed him not. Remember back in chapter 3, he said, you want to get baptized, you need to come with repentance. And we do our best here not to baptize anyone who has not believed first. We believe in a believer's baptism. You want this outward show. Listen, you think you're something because you're of your father Abraham. I want to tell you right now, God can take rocks and raise up children to Abraham if he wants to. Flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of God. John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. Believed what? Believed about his message about the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, Jesus being that, the Lamb of God. And ye, when ye had seen it, when you saw God change publicans and harlots. Remember, by the way, we're reading from the book of Matthew. Guess what Matthew was? Tax collector. So Jesus says, you've seen publicans change. There's Matthew standing right there. You've seen God change people. You've seen harlots. You've seen Mary Magdalene and these other women who God has changed them and cast out their devils, and God has restored them and made them something they weren't before. You've seen the miracle change in their life. You've seen what's happened, and you still won't believe. Because you're hanging on to self-righteousness. And so John came into the way of righteousness. He believed him not. The publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Now, I just want to make sure we're clear on something. God is not saying that you are a son when you work. But I do believe the Bible teaches that when you are a son, you will work. And that when you are not a son, you are rebelling. And as much as I don't like it, just like you don't like it, I don't appreciate the hard hearts. I don't appreciate the rough characters. I don't appreciate publicans and tax collectors. To be honest with you, IRS is not my favorite institution in this country. And I certainly don't appreciate harlots. But I'll tell you something. Shame on you if you say, oh, so-and-so came in here today. Boy, did they take a wrong turn. What are they doing in our church? Excuse me? What makes you think you have a right to be here? Or if you say, oh, don't bother even trying to knock on their door and talk to them about Jesus. They're Democrats. Excuse me? Have you noticed the Republicans lately? We judge. Oh, Pastor, listen, 20 years ago, they did da-da-da-da-da-da in this town. So? So? You know what there's a whole lot more of up in heaven? Former publicans and harlots than Pharisees. You know what there's a lot of in hell? Good, outwardly moral people who didn't need Jesus in their mind. Some people are too good to get saved in their own mind. And no one's too bad not to. But you got to turn to him and trust him. And so if you think that this is about works in any way, because the beginning of the story talks about work, go work. So if you think, well, this is teaching salvation by works, notice the emphasis at the end of the story. Notice the word believe gets used over and over. The belief is what makes you a worker. All right? And when you believe and you trust, and when you believe, then you'll do like Mary did, and you'll come and like that woman did, and you'll come and you'll weep over him, and your tears will just fall down on his feet, and you'll start washing his feet with the tears and with your own hair as you anoint him. Why? Because you are forgiven much, as he said. Whereas Simon sat there, he didn't love Jesus at all because he didn't feel like Jesus had forgiven him much. I love the fact that God saves sinners. I wouldn't be here if he didn't. I love the fact that God reaches down and pulls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Pastor Scott Clem over there in Gillette, he just posted his testimony the other day. I think he said it was 20 years ago. I don't remember. But he was running from God. He was up at Terry Peak. He was a macho, snowboarding, doing his own thing, running from God. And God allowed him to break his back up there at Terry Peak. In breaking his back, he broke his spirit. He broke his hard heart. And by the time he left the hospital in a wheelchair, he began to follow God and God's way and God's will. It's a neat story. They're the ones that are going to speak at our Valentine's dinner. He was sitting in his wheelchair talking to his pastor at the little Chinese restaurant there in Gillette. And he was talking about how that God's working in his heart, God's just doing things in his life, and God's just has a whole new direction for him. And even though he's lost the use of his legs, God's still giving him a desire to serve the Lord. And he didn't know it, but he was talking kind of loud, and there was these ladies sitting behind him eating. And as the ladies got up to leave, one of the ladies dropped a little note on the table and then walked off. To make a long story short, that's Mrs. Scott Clem today. God wants to use us, but sometimes he has to wait for us to find out we're just not good enough on our own. We're not impressive on our own. And he has to allow us to be broken. And Jesus said, these publicans and these harlots, they heard the message of the gospel. They heard about salvation and forgiveness. And they came and they believed. And now they have, they possess. Whereas you folks, you Pharisees, you profess, but you don't possess. You don't have anything. You just profess it with your mouth. You draw nigh to me with your mouth, and you give me lip service, but your hearts are far from me. So I ask you this question as we finish today. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is not God's desire that anyone perish. Someone says, well, I just think it's terrible that God would make something like hell and send people to hell. God doesn't send them to hell. They just deny God, and that's where they have to go. God desires that none perish. The Bible says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you truly a son? Because unless these Pharisees got saved like Nicodemus did, I believe Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea did, but unless you were a Pharisee who got saved, in the end, you're not a son. Is it by flesh or is it by faith? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says to them in Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then if you'll look with me in John chapter number 1. John chapter 1 and verse 10. By the way, before I read John 1:10, let me say, I don't think we should ever glorify someone's sensational past. Okay? However, I think it is a blessing and I think it's a testimony if you have a past that people can say, wow, look at that. Look what God did to that person, what God's done. Look at the change that has taken place in that person's life. I mean, as I said, Matthew was a publican. Zacchaeus, obviously, his life changed. And that should be that's a testimony to the world, to our community. Hey, you need to come and hear the gospel. My life is changing because of Jesus Christ. We're never ashamed of the people who had a past. We're excited that God's changing you and then using you as an advertisement and a billboard for others to find him. In John chapter 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Remember when he was born in Bethlehem, how many of them showed up? None. It was wise men from way out of the country who knew the prophecy and came. It was shepherds who got a message from the angels who knew the prophecy and came, but none of the scholars came. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But, here's you and I if you're saved, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, born from above, born again. You see, the Bible says it's not by flesh, it's by faith. It's not your pedigree. It's not flesh and blood. God's not impressed. Doesn't matter how good compared to others you seem to be. In John chapter 3, he said to Nicodemus, one of those Pharisees listened, named Nicodemus, and he said to him, you must be born again. And, of course, Nicodemus was shocked. What do you mean, born again? I don't understand how I can get born again. Jesus said, I'm not talking physical. I'm talking spiritual. Not flesh, but born from above. Born again. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know, some religion is just bondage. And everything they do out of fear of what will happen if they don't do it. Oh, I better show up today because the pastor will be mad at me if I don't. Pastor will be concerned. But we can't make anybody do anything. We're not supposed to anyway. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ by adoption, by being born again. And I just want to go to one other place, and we'll stop today. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. The love of Christ constrains us. Son, go work today in my vineyard. I will not. There's people in this room. You used to say that. There's people in this room. You used to say, I don't have time for church. Church is full of hypocrites. Well, there's a lot of churches are full of hypocrites. And if it wasn't for our human nature, there wouldn't be any hypocrisy. But because we're human, there's going to be some hypocrisy somewhere. But you can use that as an excuse. However, I like what Steve Perkins said. You go to work and there's hypocrites at work. Don't you go anyway? There's hypocrites at Walmart. You shop there. I don't go to church because church is full of hypocrites. I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. I do my own thing. Some of the people in this room, you were there. Maybe you even lived a life of a publican or a harlot. Maybe you lived a life of sin in some way or another. Maybe you used to be just a slobbering drunk. I don't know. Maybe you had a past. But God saved you. You repented. You believed when you didn't used to believe, and God's turned your life around, and you are different. And now you say, I go, sir. And you went. And you're sorry that you ever said, I will not go, but now you go gladly. John, 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It's amazing that we can be adopted into God's family. What? So-and-so? Listen, I hope more of these publicans and harlots get saved and come to this church. You say, really, Pastor? Yes. I hope more of those running around footsteps you just heard keep coming. They need to. Why? Mom and Dad's not bringing them, so somebody's got to bring them. They need to get saved. We need them to be here. They need to be here. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world doesn't understand you. The world looks at you and say, wait a minute, but I know what you were, and I know the stuff, I know your record. God knows everybody's record. It says in verse 2, beloved means you are loved. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. When people and the devil, when the devil starts reminding you of your past, you know, when the devil reminds you of your past, somebody said, remind him of his future. But better than that, when the devil starts reminding you of your past, you just remind him, yeah, devil, but guess what? One day I'm going to be like him. One day when I step into glory, that old record gets destroyed. And he's already made all, I have a promise, it's already new, but you still are thinking in the old. But one day it's all going to be forgotten. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him works on being better at it. If you're saved, then there's something in you that says, I want to be better than I was before. If you're saved, there's a desire in your heart that says, I want to be like Jesus Christ, my Savior. I want to please him. I want to serve him. For years I said I will not, but now I want to serve him with the rest of my life. Are you one of his sons, or do you just sound like it? Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Are you one of his sons? Let's bow our heads for a moment.